Okay, good morning, everybody. Hope you're having a good morning. This is Lesson 11, chapters 30 and 31. So let us begin. In chapters 30 and 31, Isaiah focuses on sin of foreign alliances. There were two problems with the covenant people making foreign alliances. One was the people were not placing their trust in Yahweh to protect them, and they're making their own plans. They were rejecting God's plans. And number two, alliances with foreign nations involved covenant treaties that called on forming an alliance with a pagan nation. This required leaders of God's people to recognize the existence of false gods. For instance, in the case of the alliance with King Ahab of Israel, he married Jezebel when he was making a covenant with King Ethbaal of Sidon. Jezebel then reintroduced the sin of pagan worship into Israel. You can find that in 1 Kings 16:31. So we don't want to do that, to say the least. So in the beginning of chapter 30, Judah is in trouble for planning to make an alliance with Egypt instead of trusting in God and following his divine plan for them. They had already sent a royal embassy to Zoan, the Egyptian capital in the Delta, and also sent messengers to Hanes, a religious center dedicated to the sun god located in northern Egypt, not far from the modern-day Cairo. Isaiah warns the Israelites that the Egyptians had a history of making alliances and promising assistance to allies, but they would never fulfill it. So you can't put your trust in men. Can't put your trust in Egypt. As we move on in the chapter, Yahweh commands Isaiah to draw up a formal covenant indictment against the covenant people as a lasting witness. The purpose of this is for future generations to read about the corruption of the times, God's judgment against his people, and their future restoration, and learn a lesson that would remind them to be obedient to God. The accusations against the children of Israel that Isaiah is to inscribe on a scroll is a formal document of their covenant failure and describes the children of Israel as rebellious, untruthful, and refuse to listen to God's law. Interesting that that's what children do. Right? Rebellious, untruthful, and refuse to listen to parents. Right? At the ratification of the Sinai covenant, the children of Israel twice swore to obey everything God told them. So they're breaking that covenant, that Sinai covenant. They have not only turned away from God's laws, but they have rejected God's visionaries and prophets by demanding only flattering visions and happy prophecies instead of the truth. And their greatest crime is that they have abandoned God. In verses 12 through 17, there's a two-part judgment. Judgment number one is the consequence of their actions, that is that sudden destruction was coming. The deceit of the people have practiced would prove fruitless, and their wicked house would come crashing down on them, bringing total devastation. The second part of the judgment is really an option to get out. They could be saved through repentance that leads to conversion and peace with God. These actions would result in trusting God, which means living in obedience to God's divine law, plan, and the commands and prohibit the commands of his laws. The people insisted on being responsible for their own salvation, so they stuck with the Egyptian alliance, and in doing so, all their efforts fail. God's pronouncements against Jerusalem through Isaiah 30, 15 through 17 sound pretty harsh. But it was a judgment that they brought on themselves. And it was a judgment that was intended to call people to repentance. No matter what our sins, we are never beyond God's grace. Even in our sins, God continues to love us and will forgive us when we cry out in repentance. Isaiah tells the people that God is planning a great day of restoration that would feature three aspects. God will hear his people's cry of distress and will respond in forgiveness, teaching his people to know him. So God's waiting for the people to cry out. Number two, he will bring them great blessings. And number three, he will defend them against their enemies, displaying his power to the nations. God is ready to forgive and teach his people, but he gives us free will, so he's waiting for the children of Israel to choose him. God longs to be gracious to his people when they cry out to him, and he promises that he will answer them. He promises this in verses 18 and 19. The purpose of their suffering was to turn the people back to him so he can again become their teacher and their guide, and guide their steps. Then they will realize the worthlessness of their false idols and will throw them away. The second aspect of God's restoration of his people is the blessings he intends to bring them. God will give rain for the crops that will yield an abundant harvest. There will be more than enough food for the domesticated animals and an abundant supply of water, so herdsmen will not have to search for water for their animals. Isaiah's description of intense brightness is in contrast to the darkness that consumed the people when they were trapped in their sins and separated from Yahweh. Now Yahweh gives the people the light of his presence and spiritually healed their wounds. The third aspect of God's restoration is God's promise to defend his people against foreign nations. He will overwhelm the enemy with a blazing fire like a flood. He will sift out the wicked for judgment from which they cannot escape. As God displayed his fury against Judah's enemy, those who love him will rejoice and celebrate. So God's trying to get them to answer back. Just cry out to me. It's your free will. Chapter 31, Isaiah makes the argument against trusting the Egyptians instead of God in the following way. He points out that they are only human, but God is divine. The Egyptian resources are fallible because they are earthly and not of the spirit. God, unlike human beings, will never lie or go back on his word. The point is that it is not the will of God to deliver Judah through the Egyptians. In fact, he will not allow it. Isaiah describes the day when Yahweh will deliver his people by doing battle with her enemy, the Assyrian army besieging Jerusalem. He uses the imagery of a lion and hovering birds to describe Yahweh's shielding Jerusalem as he fights for them. He calls them to repent their sin by abandoning their God and to discard and disavow their idols now that they have heard the promise of God's deliverance. Isaiah tells the people that the Assyrians will not be destroyed by any human warrior yielding a sword. It is Yahweh who will save his people by causing the Assyrian army to flee in terror, and it is God who will save the covenant community symbolized as Zion, his holy city of Jerusalem. In looking at this lesson, I want you to picture yourself as an Israelite. You are fearful because there is war all around you. You have no earthly way to defend yourself. The one thing you do have is God, and God is asking you to be quiet and wait. Sit and trust. Really, take no action and let God be God. He's saying there will be war and destruction, but he'll fix it in the end. In other words, you have to go through death before there can be resurrection. Even Jesus, in his humanity, asked if the cup he was to drink could pass by. But Jesus agreed to do God's will. The Israelites did not. Being passive in times of trial is very, very hard. I don't really blame the Israelites for trying to come up with a plan for protection. It's a very human thing to do. How many times have we, in times of trouble, taken steps to fix things or find a solution? I know I'm a person of action, and I want to fix things. Putting all my trust in God is a very difficult thing to do, but that is what he's calling us to do, especially through this lesson. This lesson of trusting God and God alone. Putting your trust in humans will only lead us to despair. People will let you down. I know I have been let down by others, even those who I love and who love me. Only God can bring resurrection. What we have to do is die to self. I want to be clear This is not a lesson of throwing up our hands and not participating in finding the solutions. It means that before we take any step, we need to stop and pray and ask God for His plan. Lay down our own plan and work His plan. Now, His plan usually means that we have to pick up a cross. But His plan also means there will be resurrection. So trust in God in all things.